Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That's the two verses that's on my mind this morning. Don't know how far we'll get. God did not spare his own son. Because of the great love in his mercy, and because of the great love wherewith he loved us, he was willing to send his son. He that spared not his own son. How is it with you and I? We like to spare our children of whatever pain and whatever discomfort, whatever trouble or afflictions that we see in front of them. We like to try to spare them of all that. We don't like to see our children hurt. Most of us as parents realize that many lessons of life are learned when we are hurt, and when we suffer affliction, and when we face pain and experience those circumstances. But we don't enjoy seeing our children suffer. We don't enjoy seeing them hurt. We like to spare them of those things if possible. The apostle says, he that spared not his own son, the Son of God, the Son of God who's always been, the Son of God, John chapter 1 described, John said, the Word which was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he tells us later on that the Word was made manifest. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God, that's always been with God. God was willing to send his Son. He that spared not his own Son. You remember back in the, just a few verses back up near the beginning of chapter 8. Let's read a couple of verses there, verse 3 and 4. Paul says, he that spared not his own Son. Verse 3 and 4 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son. That's what God did. He sent his own Son. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The likeness of sinful flesh. God manifested himself. God, the Word, was made flesh. The Son was sent into the world, and he became a man. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had the body. He had everything else about him except sin. Everything that you and I have except sin. He was God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful, but not somebody else's son, by the way. Didn't leave it up to somebody else. He sent his own Son because his own Son was the only one that could do what needed to be done. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That's why the Son of God came into the world, because of your sin, because of my sin. He came into the world for that purpose, to condemn sin. In other words, to put it away, to obtain redemption for us, eternal redemption. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What I wanted there was God sending his own Son. Look in chapter 5 of Romans. We spent some time here already in this series of messages, but I want to go back there and develop this thought a little bit further. God sent his own Son. You know, God, I don't see God, I don't have this pictured as God asking his Son, inquiring, sitting down and having a discussion with his Son. Well, I'd like for you to go. Do you want to go? It's going to be like this. Can you handle it? That didn't take place. That's not what took place. God sent his Son, his own Son, his only begotten Son, the only begotten of the Father. And in chapter 5 of Romans, where can we begin reading? Where we've been before, just recently, look in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. Verse 8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God sent his Son. Sent him forth. Didn't ask. didn't discuss the matter, and his son came into the world to do his father's will. Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Sent him forth. When the time came, the appointed time came, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You and I were under the curse of the law. We were under the curse of the law, and God sent forth his son to redeem us. Let's go to the book of John, the gospel according to John. I've got several verses here in chapter 5 and chapter 6, and I want to develop this a little bit further. Jesus Christ himself acknowledged that he was sent of the Father. God sent his own son. He that spared not his own son. Jesus Christ acknowledged that he was sent of the Father, that the Father sent him. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Jesus says, God sent me. And he that heareth my word, Jesus says, he that heareth my word. You remember us looking at a couple of places in John chapter 7, I think it was, and last week, and again in John chapter 10. There were some that did not hear his word and could not hear his word. You remember that? Here Jesus says, he that heareth my word, he that hears, like a present state. This is your present condition. You hear his word. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. The one who hears, the one who believes, he says, hath everlasting life. Not will have or will get or someday hope to have, but hath everlasting life. That's a beautiful thought to me. You have everlasting life now. Child of God, you have eternal life now. Now, oh, we're looking forward to something great and grand and wonderful and glorious one day, but why not start enjoying it now? We have eternal life now, dwelling within us, everlasting life. We have something within us that will never die, created within us, and it's ready to go right now. It's fit for heaven and ready to go. But we have it now. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, the hearing and the believing is the evidence that an individual has everlasting life. Present tense. He that hears, he that believes, you have it. You have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Something has happened to you previously at some point in your life so that you now have the ability and the desire and the anticipation and expectation, and it brings you joy to hear the word and to believe it, to embrace it. What a beautiful picture that is. What a beautiful testimony that is in the life of an individual, that he hears and he believes. You have everlasting life. And what a great promise we have, not because you believe, not because you heard and believed, but because of what God has done for you. The promise is, you shall not come into condemnation. You shall not come into condemnation. If you have everlasting life, if you have eternal life, there'd be nothing eternal about it if you could lose it and be condemned. There'd be nothing eternal about it. It was just temporary. But eternal life, everlasting life, never ends. And you shall not come into condemnation, but you are passed from death unto life. But he says, he that believeth on him that sent me. God sent his only son. Look at verse 30. Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. The Father sent his son. He that spared not his own son. And God, and it wasn't this way either. The son coming into the world not knowing what was before him. Sometimes as parents, we sit back and we know what our children are about to step into. And as much as it hurts, as troubling as it is, we allow them to take that step and to make that mistake We know it's going to cause pain. And we hope and pray that they learn a lesson from it. Well, now God does that with us sometimes too. But that's not the case here. He that spared not his own son. The son knew what to expect. The son, was God himself, the son of God. The eternal word. He knew what was going to happen. God wasn't sitting back and keeping all that secret from his son, but letting him go anyway, and hopefully it'll all work out. No, he that spared not his own son. Jesus acknowledged, the Father hath sent me. And throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, he over and over and over reveals to us that he knew why he came. And he knew the cross was in view. He knew that the cross was his destiny here on the earth. He knew that. Well, let's look in chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 37. These are familiar verses to you. But I want us to understand and realize God sent his son. He that spared not his own son. Christ knew what was ahead of him. Christ acknowledged that the Father had sent me. And Christ acknowledged that that's why he came into the world, was to do the will of the Father. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's a beautiful expression in and of itself. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's why Christ came into the world, to do the will of him that sent me. And the will of the Father was that Christ would come into the world to be a sacrifice. To be a sacrifice on the cross. Why? Because you were dead in sin. We were fallen. And we had no means by which to recover ourselves from that fallen state. Why? Why was God willing to do that? Why was God willing to spare his own son? Because he loved you. Because he loved you. You know, the closest we can come to that, let's go to the book of Hebrews. The closest we can come to that, I think it's in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Let's think about this for just a moment. God, who spared not his own son. You that have children, try to relate to some of this if you can. It's very difficult. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. About as close that we can relate to something like this is to see the example we have here in Abraham. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, you remember Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, they didn't have any children of their own. They were what we would normally think beyond childbearing years. In fact, Sarah's womb was described as being dead. And without going into all of the details, they finally had a son. Not thinking about the son of the bondwoman, Abraham, and Sarah, they kind of agreed that Abraham would father a child by the servant, by Sarah's servant, and that didn't work out very well. His name was Ishmael. He wasn't the promised son. The promised son was Isaac. And a few years later, after that happened, God blessed them with a miracle. Blessed them to have a son. And this son was named Isaac. And Isaac was referred to as his only begotten son. His only begotten son. He was the promised son. What were the promises? You remember what some of the promises were? The promise that God, one of the promises I think about that God promised to Abraham, that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And it's phrased a little bit differently here and there. In his seed, in Isaac, his only begotten son, he says, Abraham, you're going to be, the promise is in your son, Isaac, that all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And they would be as numerous as the sands of the sea, as numerous as the stars in the heavens. I think that's a beautiful picture of the family of God. More than we can number. Not just a few. Many. Many. And here's this only begotten son, Isaac. Long awaited. Long anticipated. And here he is now. And he's, I don't know, probably 10, 11, 12 years old by now. We pick up this scene. And you can read about this in Genesis chapter 22. By faith, it says, Abraham, when he had offered up his son, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. God didn't ask. God told Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. We really can't imagine. And maybe this is a good time to go over there to Genesis chapter 22. Let's go over there for just a moment. Maybe it's a good time to refresh our memories. Genesis chapter 22. And let's read at least a few verses. We may not have time for the whole chapter, but Genesis chapter 22. God comes to Abraham. Abraham says, behold, here I am. Verse 2, and he said, this is God speaking to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Listen to the language. Your only son. Your son who you love. The son that you've been waiting on. The promised son. And about now, if I'd have been Abraham, I'd have been thinking, God, how's this going to work? Now, you said that through Isaac, through this son, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And it'd be as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars and the heaven. And now you're asking me to take this son up and sacrifice him, kill him, offer him as a sacrifice to you? How is that going to work? I mean, that's what I would have been doing. I don't see that in Abraham. I don't see any of that. He says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. I mean, that, if we had no understanding of any of this, we would look at that scene and think, you mean you serve a God like that? That sounds pretty cruel, wouldn't we? I mean, just from a natural standpoint. Can we imagine? Some of you perhaps went for years waiting and praying for a child. And perhaps you were at the point where it's not going to happen. And you began to look at other ways, other means to start a family. And then God miraculously blessed you to conceive. Well, again, that's about as close as we can get to the thought of God not sparing His own son. And we see this again in the example of Abraham. And you remember much of the story here. Abraham rose up, and 3 days later, it says Abraham rose up early. Early in the morning, he got some young men together with him. He took his son, he got the wood, he got the fire, he got everything that he needed to make that sacrifice. Everything that he needed to sacrifice his son on the altar. And it says 3 days later they got to the place that God spoke to him again. Abraham tells the young men, you all stay here. My son and I, we're going up yonder. We're going up to worship. And we'll come back. And he says, and come again to you. There's so much in this story of Abraham. And this is something we'll have to come back to maybe a little bit later. And there's young Isaac. I don't know, like I said, maybe 11, 12 years old or so. There's this young lad walking along, began to make the ascent up on top of the mountain with his son, or with his father, and he's carrying the wood. He's carrying the wood that his father is going to set afire, and his father's holding the fire. And that young lad looks up to his father and says, "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac knew something about what his father had done in the past. He had probably seen that lamb, that sacrifice, that burnt offering that his father had made. Probably seen it many times. And he's going up to the top of the mountain now with his father, not knowing that he is the sacrifice. But what great words of faith on Abraham's part, "My son, God Himself, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. God who spared not His own son." He spared Isaac, didn't he? God spared Isaac. It was about the time Abraham has drawn the knife to plunge that knife into the heart of his son. God calls out to him. God spared Isaac. God spared Abraham in a sense of having to do that. God spared you and I. Think about it. God spared you and I. But God didn't spare His own son. Can we comprehend such love as that? Spare everybody else, but not my own son. Well, God knew that His own son was the only way, was the only sacrifice. God who spared not His own son, but delivered Him up for us all. Let's get a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 53 while we're making our way back to the New Testament. Thinking about God not sparing His own son. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 4. The prophet is prophesying, and he's prophesying of the coming Messiah. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." It's amazing to me as I read Isaiah chapter 53. Not only that it was, you know, some 600-700 years or so before Christ came into the world, that it doesn't surprise me that a prophet would prophesy. That part really doesn't surprise me, although it is amazing to look at these prophecies and see the fulfillment then later on in the New Testament. That is an amazing thing. But what is amazing to me is simply the thought that Christ, knowing what He was going to do, what He was going to have to endure, what He was going to have to suffer, where His sights would be set on the cross, that cruel death, and all of the beatings and all of the shame and all of the pain and affliction before He got to the cross. That what's amazing to me is that Christ, knowing that He would bear our griefs, that He would carry our sorrows. I mean, how many of us are willing and readily willing to carry out a task that we know is going to hurt? We know it's going to be painful. We know that how many of us are even like Abraham? And we get up early in the morning and go to the task without question. I know Abraham was human, but I don't see in that circumstance, I don't see any doubt. I don't see any doubt in Abraham. And he even told those young men, we're going up to worship and we'll come again. He tells his young son, God will provide Himself. I don't see any doubt in Abraham. How many of us are even like Abraham? Knowing that he would be smitten of God, of his father. The son, knowing that he would be smitten of his own father and afflicted. Knowing that he would be wounded. Knowing that he would be bruised. Knowing that he would receive, that he would endure chastisement. Knowing that he would endure stripes. He that spared not his own son. knowing that he would come into the world to die for somebody like this, described in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that's who he came to die for. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. You remember, I think it was last few weeks that these messages began to run together, that we looked more than once at the nature of man. The nature of man. And how there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We looked at that recently. And here Isaiah pins down again this same kind of thoughts. We've all gone astray. We've all gone our own way. But in spite of what Christ saw, in spite of what God saw, he spared not his own son. Christ willingly came into the world to do the will of his Father, even though it meant all of these things. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, all it takes is one sin, right? All it takes is anything less than perfection, right? And we deserve to be banished from God forever. We deserve eternal punishment, everlasting punishment. That's what we deserve. We can't comprehend that. We don't want to acknowledge it, but it's the truth. That's what we deserve, just anything less than perfection. The sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, it took the same sacrifice to redeem one of you as it did all of us. You ever think about that? If Christ died for one, he would have still died. He would have still suffered the same death. But here it says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity of us all. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Let's go back to that verse in where we started there in Romans 8. He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's something here I want to try to bring out. We're still in the same context of verses 28 and 29 and 30. Think about it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom? Look at the expressions in these few verses that make reference to people. Because that's what we're talking about in verse 29 and 30. We're talking about people. Not for what he did foreknow, but for whom he did foreknow. He says, the called, according to his purpose. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate. We're talking about people. We're talking about a group of people, and we're talking about many. We're talking about a large group of people. We're talking about a people more numerous than the sands of the sea, more numerous than the stars in the heavens. We're talking about a great multitude of people out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every tribe, every nation. We're talking about people. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And on through the end there, whom he justified, them he also called. We're talking about people. And the question, you know, what shall you say? What do you say about these things? If God be for us, who's the us? Them that are called according to his purpose. Those he foreknew, those he predestinated, those he justified, those he glorified. All of those things that were accomplished in Christ and accomplished in the death of Christ. All of these things. That's who we're talking about. If God be for us, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. For us all. I'm trying to make a point here. For us. Who's the us? Well, they're all around. They're all over the place. And you and I make up a tiny speck. You and I just make up a tiny speck. They're a great multitude. Whoever the us are, Christ was delivered for them all. That's what Paul is saying. He delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There they are again. The us. Christ was delivered for us all. All the elect. All that he foreknew. All that he predestinated. All that great multitude. I take great comfort in knowing that. I wish I could explain it in a way that more of the Lord's people could take comfort in it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Okay, here's one more question before we get through. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Let's look at this. And Paul's asking a question. He makes an argument. He asks a question. He makes the argument and he asks the question from a different angle. Okay, so God has done all of these things. What do you say about these things? Paul says, well, here's what I say about these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? Okay, well, God has done all of these things in His Son, Jesus Christ, and Christ accomplished all of these things. Then who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You say that Christ has redeemed His people. You say that He has obtained redemption. You say that they've been justified. You say that they've been declared innocent. So, the question that Paul asked, who shall lay anything to the charge? Can anybody lay a charge against the child of God that will stick in the courts of heaven before the judge of all the earth? The judge of all the earth who will do right? Can anybody appear before God as if in the courtroom and lay something to your charge and God say, well, you know, I didn't think about that. You're right. I think I'll hold that against him. God wouldn't do that, but here's Christ. He's standing there as our advocate and saying, no, whoops, I died for that one too. And I covered the sin. I covered all of his sins. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God wouldn't do that because it's God that justified. It's God. God is the one who declares you to be just. And if God declares you to be just, you're just. You're right. You're innocent. You may not feel like it. Sometimes you might not even act like it. Let me point that back. Sometimes I might not even act like it. But I'm in the sight of Almighty God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm innocent. My sins have been forgiven. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. He that spared not his own son. He spared you. He spared me. He spared a great multitude. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Instead of a great multitude of people being cast into the lake of fire to suffer eternal woe and misery, to suffer eternal punishment, be banished from God's presence for all eternity, instead of a multitude being cast over there, he laid upon his son the iniquity of us all. That's beautiful.